All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and go to the book of Acts in the New Testament. The book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? All right, now, who is the they? The they is are the disciples. The disciples have connected with the Lord Jesus. They are on the Mount of Olives. The Lord is ready to ascend to the Father. And when they were all together with him, they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, what was the time? Well, the time was on the 40 days after the resurrection, and he is now with the disciples. They are convinced. They know that he is alive. Look at verse 3. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. His passion was the cross. That's the passion, the cross. And he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom. And so naturally, in verse 6, when they were all together with him, and now they're all convinced, there's absolutely no doubt that this is Jesus who was dead, who was crucified, who died on that cross, and then who resurrected from the dead. There's no doubt. And so they are wondering, okay, Lord, is now the time when you're going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. All right, so let's pray, and then we're going to answer the question that was asked tonight. What is, explain the millennium. Explain the 1,000-year reign. The word millennium is not found in my Bible. So how do we get that there is a millennium? What is it? And all that stuff. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. All right, so keep your Bible open here. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we open the Word of God. I pray the Holy Spirit to be the teacher tonight and help us to understand. Give us clear minds, clear understanding of what we're about to hear. Help us to put things in order, to see the truth, to be guided and directed in the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want us to look at the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I have spent a lot of time in the last 22 years teaching you about the book of the Revelation and showing you how it all lines up. And I have given you umpteen times a little outline that has five R's in it. And those R's go through the Bible and define what's going to happen in the last days in God's prophetic calendar. The first thing is the rapture. Second thing is the ruin, the tribulation period. The third thing is the return. That's the second coming of Christ. And then the fourth thing is the reign, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And that millennial reign is after the tribulation period. It's after the 7-year ruin period. The Lord Jesus comes back, and you have the Battle of Armageddon. He comes back with his saints, with us. We come back with him to the battle, and then we rule and reign with him during that 1,000-year period. And we're going to look at some of those verses and some of those statements tonight as we have time. But you've got the rapture, then ruin, then return, then reign, 1,000-year, R-E-I-G-N, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, where Jesus sits on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, literally, physically, and rules for 1,000 years upon the earth. It is a specific period of time that God defines often and refers to often in his word, in Old and New Testament alike. And it is a time when Christ rules as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You remember that Isaiah said of Christ that the government shall be upon his shoulder. All right, so has that happened? No, that has never happened yet. But it is going to happen, for the governments of the world will sit upon his shoulder during that 1,000-year millennial reign. So the governments of the world will be upon him, and he will rule and reign during that time. You see, just about all of the Old Testament prophets spoke of the time that was coming where the Messiah would reign. Just about every one of the Old Testament prophets. And I'm not talking about just minor prophets and the major prophets. I'm talking about them, but I'm also talking about David, and I'm also talking about Moses, and also talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest of them. Everybody was looking forward to the Lord Jesus coming, and not only his first advent, but also his second advent. The disciples and many of the Jews believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So they were expecting him to deliver them from Roman rule. And when they took him and crucified him on Calvary's cross, well, the disciples were just absolutely devastated by that. They were crushed by that. And their hopes were dashed when they watched Jesus die on the cross. But then he arose from the dead, from the grave. And at that point, there was no doubt in their minds and in their hearts that he was who he claimed to be, that he was God's Messiah. So they asked him just before he ascended back to heaven this question that we find in verse 6. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? In other words, they were asking him, Lord, has the time come that all the prophets spoke about? Has that time finally come? Is now the time? Now that you've died on the cross, now that you have been buried and that you have resurrected from the grave, is now the time that all the prophets spoke about? You see, they didn't quite fully comprehend and understand God's plan for mankind. You say, well, what part did they miss? Well, they missed the church age, for one thing. They missed the church age completely. They missed the fact that Jesus died not just for the Jews, but also for the Greeks, for the Gentiles. He died not only for the descendants of Abraham, but he also died for all the descendants of Adam. All right, remember, I preached a message to you a few years back about the four Gospels, and Matthew presents Christ as the King. All right, and I explained to you that in the book of Matthew, we find the genealogy given for the Lord Jesus, the King of the Jews. And in that genealogy, Matthew took us back to David. All right, now, if Jesus is a king has to prove that he is worthy of sitting on the throne.
Amen.
Right? A king has to approve to his subjects that he is worthy, that he has the authority to sit on the throne. And so in Matthew took us back to David. And he proved to us that Jesus was a descendant of David and therefore was a legitimate candidate for the role of king of Israel. And then Mark presents Christ as a servant. Now, a servant doesn't need a genealogy, right? So Mark doesn't give us one. But then Luke comes along, and Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man. And Luke gives us a genealogy. And in Luke's genealogy, he takes us back to David, but then he goes all the way back from David, all the way back through Abraham, all the way back through Noah, all the way back to Adam, showing us that not only is this Jesus that the Gospels, four of them, are presenting, not only is this Jesus the Savior of the Jews, but he is the Savior of all men, all of the descendants of Adam. You see, it's not just for the Jews. It's for the Jew first, but also for the Greek.
Amen.
Aren't you glad of that?
Yes.
And so Luke tells us that Jesus is the Son of Man. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay? And then you've got the Gospel of John. And John tells us that Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All right? He was God in the flesh. God. And God certainly needs no genealogy, so John does not give us one. All right, so that is how the Lord Jesus came, and these Jews all being or these disciples all being Jews, they missed the fact that Jesus died for the Jews, but also for the Greeks, and they missed verse 8 where they would receive power. Why? To go into all the world and preach the gospel, not just to the Jews. It would start there, to the Jew first. Look at verse 8, all right? You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's Jerusalem, that's Israel, and all Judea, that's Israel, and Samaria, that's Israel, but unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's the rest of the world. Though you got Jew, then you've got Judea, Jew, then you've got Samaria, half Jew, and then under the uttermost parts of the earth, the Gentiles. So take the gospel everywhere, into all the world. And the disciples missed that. They failed to see that Jesus died so all could have their sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. So the plan was to have his disciples receive the power of the Holy Spirit so they could go out and win others to Christ from all the nations of the world. I'd hold your place here and go over to the book of 1 Peter for just a minute. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I turned right to it. Isn't that something? 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Look at verse 10. let's go back and start with verse 8. He said, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Of which salvation? All right, now, what salvation? Our salvation. All right, are you saved? If you're saved, say amen. Amen. All right, so he's talking here about your salvation. Your salvation. Of which salvation? The prophets, all right, what prophets? The Old Testament prophets. The guys in the Old Testament. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So these Old Testament prophets, Abraham, Moses, all right, Enoch, all the prophets of the Old Testament, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the prophets, they all prophesied of the grace, of the, who is grace? Jesus. They all told us Jesus was coming. They prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now look at verse 11. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand. Now, the "it" here is the Holy Spirit that helped these prophets prophesy. When it, the Holy Spirit, which was in them to testify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. All right, now look at me. That's the first coming, the first advent. That's Isaiah 53. All right? That's Psalm 22. That's Micah 5. When all of these, that's Isaiah 7:14. That's Isaiah 9:6. All right, that's all these Old Testament verses that told us that Jesus was coming. They told us that Christ was coming, first time. Okay? And then look at, and, so let's go back and get the whole thought. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it, the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand, in other words, before it happened, the sufferings of Christ, and these prophets also testified of the glory that should follow. Amen. All right, so not only do the Old Testament prophets tell us about the first advent, and in that first advent, Jesus would end up going to a cross and suffering and dying, paying the penalty we owe for sin. But those same Old Testament prophets told us about his second advent. They told about his suffering, but they also told about the glory that should follow. And that glory is his second coming, when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period. All right? Everybody understand that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so the Old Testament prophets spoke of both aspects of our Lord's coming to this earth. They spoke first of his coming to endure the cross. And then they spoke, secondly, about his coming to rule and reign during the millennium. Now, the word millennium, milla, M-I-L-L-E, we get that word millennium from Latin. And the word mill in Latin means 1,000. 1,000. And then annum means years. So we put the two together, millennium. All right, millennium. And it means 1,000 years. And so the question was, this word is not in my Bible. But the truth of that word is found many, many times in your Bible and in many verses. There are a bunch of viewpoints about the millennium. There is post-millennialism. The post, you know what post means? It means after, okay? And so the post-millennial position basically came out of the evolution craze back about 125 years ago. That's where post-millennialism came from, out of the evolutionary craze. And basically, post-millennialism teaches that men will, because of the gospel and because of the Bible, that men will continue to get better as society until we move ourselves right into the golden age, right into the millennium. Now, let me just say right now, hogwash. That's hogwash. And oh, by the way, I don't know if you realize this. Some of you probably do, but most of you will not. That 50 years ago, when Pastor Baker got into trouble with his denomination, it was over post-millennialism. That was one of the big issues, was post-millennialism, because the denomination which they belonged to took the post-millennial viewpoint. And Pastor Baker read the Bible, and he said, oh, no, 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 and he taught the position that we hold to today, which is called pre-millennialism. And pre means that Christ is coming back before the millennium. All right? And he started teaching that and thus had the problem. All right? So that's our position, pre-millennial position. And then there of course there's the amillennial movement. And the amillennial movement is these are the folks that say, it ain't going to be no millennium. All right, basically. Ah means no. Ah means no. And so they say, it ain't going to be no millennium. All right, and then there are the panmillennialists, and these are the folks that say, I don't know much about this millennial stuff. I just guess it'll all pan out in the end, so I'm not going to worry about it. But folks, the Bible's clear. There is rapture, ruin, return, reign. That's the way it goes. Pre-millennial coming of Christ. So if you follow the chronological plan of the book of the Revelation, as it is laid out in Revelation, it is clear that the millennial reign of Christ will happen after the seven-year tribulation period and after the Battle of Armageddon, when the Lord Jesus comes back. Do you remember in the model prayer that the Lord Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount? And he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we have prayed that for 2,000 years now, and it has yet to be fulfilled. It has not been fulfilled yet, but it will be fulfilled during the 1,000 years that Christ will reign upon this earth. All right, now, very quickly, let me Let me give you a couple of things tonight. Number one, I want you to look with me at the characteristics of this period. During the millennium, the world is going to go through some tremendous changes. Folks, you talk about global warming, all right? You talk about global warming, there's going to be some changes during the millennium. The vegetable kingdom, the animal kingdom, even mankind will go through some dramatic changes. When sin entered into the world, all three of these kingdoms that I just mentioned came under the curse of sin. But during the millennium, this will all change as the curse is removed. Now, let's notice a few things that will take place. First of all, during that 1,000 years, it will be characterized by peace. Folks, there is no peace today. There is no peace in this world today. You look at our world. Look at what's going on. Just look at what's going on right here in America. You've got these communists, and you've got these Black Lives Matters bunch, and you've got the socialist bunch, and you've got the white supremacist, and you've got all the and there's no peace. You look at what's going on globally. You've got the Iran situation, and you've got the Muslim situation, and you've got the wars going on in Afghanistan and Pakistan and in all the Islamic countries over in the Middle East and in Africa. And then you've got North Korea and all the mess that's going on there. It's just an ever-ending cycle. But when our Lord comes to rule on the earth, peace is finally going to become a reality. The world has been searching for it, looking for it, and it will finally become a reality when the Lord Jesus rules and reigns. Now, there are a lot of verses that support this truth. Let's just look at a couple of them real quickly. Go back to Isaiah 2, Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and let's look at verse 1. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the what? Last days. All right, now, last days. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, right there it is. That's about as clear language as you're going to find. There will be no more war. When? When Christ sits on the mountain in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, when he sits on the throne of David on Mount Zion and rules this planet, rules this globe. Nation will not rise against nation. Peace will overshadow the earth. Look at Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. I mentioned it, this verse, just a few minutes ago. Isaiah 9. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born. That's the virgin birth. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That's the cross. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And what's the last one? The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And I want you to look at the next verse. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. So of his kingdom, of the peace, there shall be no end. I mean, his kingdom is going to be characterized by peace. Look at Isaiah 32. Go over to chapter 32. Chapter 32. And look at verse 17. Verse 17. Again, Isaiah speaking of the millennium. And he says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Wow. Boy, they sure haven't had that lately. I mean, they're in constant fear of missiles being lobbed at them down in the south. Constant fear of those guys, those Hamas hoodlums over in Gaza, setting off rockets and shooting them at their cities. So, but of his peace there shall be no end. So it'll be characterized by peace. Secondly, characterized by prosperity. The material prosperity promised for the millennium is almost beyond belief for a world which is at present so full of poverty. Folks, thank God you live in America. Every day of your life, thank God you live here. You can go to the grocery store and you can buy whatever it is you want. But that's not the way it is everywhere. That's not the way it is everywhere. In Ezekiel 34 and in Ezekiel 36, we are told that God will make sure that during the millennium there is an abundance of rain. Timely rainfall will be just exactly what the earth needs. Where man today has to sweat by the work of his brow, God will make the earth produce for mankind. The trees will bear fruit. The earth will be fertile. People will no longer suffer in droughts or die from hunger or malnutrition. Grain will increase. Formerly destitute land will come alive and become productive, so productive that it will be compared to the Garden of Eden. I personally think that the world is going to be made like it was before the flood. Remember that the earth before the flood was covered with a canopy that shielded the earth from the scorching rays of the sun, and it kept the earth, no matter where you were, at a constant temperature. You did not have poles, and you did not have an equator. You did not have all of that when the canopy was over the earth. And I think from the description of what the earth is going to be like during the millennium, I think that God is probably going to put that canopy back as a veil across the sky once again. Turn to the book of Zechariah for just a minute. Zechariah chapter 8. All right, if you go to the last book, you know the last book is the Italian prophet Malachi, right? You know that? All right, so go back one book. You know the Italian prophet Malachi, right? Remember Rossi saying that? That's so funny. All right, Zechariah, the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 8. And look at verse... Oh, let's see. Let's look at verse 12. Look at verse 12, 8:12. He said, "For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew." Now you remember, that's how God watered the earth prior to the flood. Remember, from Adam to Noah, God watered the earth with the dew. Now, why was there dew? Well, because there was a canopy over the earth. And so here it is. Zechariah said it during the millennium that the heavens shall give their dew. And so I just think that that is telling us that God will put that canopy back over the earth and air condition the earth once again. "And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." So this was how God watered the earth before the flood, and I think that God's going to do the same thing during the millennium. So it is characterized by peace, it is characterized by prosperity, and then thirdly, it is a world that will be characterized and a time that will be characterized by righteousness. Now, folks, our world today is characterized by unrighteousness. Our world is a mess. Our society today is characterized by ungodliness. It is characterized by atheism. It is characterized by anarchy. Jerusalem will be called during the millennium the city of righteousness. Look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And look at verse 26. Let's go back and get 25. He said, "And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." Oh, it's not that today, but it will be during the millennium. It will be during the millennium. Folks, men will be forced to obey God and do what is right. Now, don't forget that life goes on. Yes, the rapture happens and takes the church to heaven. People, but life goes on the earth. Yes, multitudes are going to die during the tribulation period. There's no doubt about that. But people will also be born during the tribulation period. And then Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation. And you have the great battle of Armageddon, where all the nations try to come against Israel and destroy it. But Jesus comes back with us and destroys the Antichrist and all those nations. And then life goes on. Amen. We go into the millennium, but life goes on. Amen. You say, well, where are we? We're here, ruling and reigning with Him. Amen. You say, well, but Pastor, aren't we going to die? No. You remember, you got raptured back here. Amen. Remember that? Yes. You got raptured back here. And when you got raptured, you were taken to heaven and given a body like unto His glorious body. Amen. Now, look over, hold your place. Hold your place. 1 John, which place? Whatever place you want to hold. Just hold something. All right? 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Am I going too fast? I hope not. You with me? All right, look at verse 1. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Wow. Remember, I preached a whole sermon back 22 years ago. I preached a whole sermon on that little phrase, what manner of, what manner of, what manner of. That's a colloquialism. That's a Jewish colloquialism. And it does not mean what kind of. What kind of doesn't mean that. It means where does it come from? Where does it, the phrase, it's a phrase that means where does it come from? Not what kind is it, but where does it come from? Certainly doesn't come from around here. What manner of love is this? Doesn't come from around here. You remember when Jesus was in the boat asleep and they woke him up and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he woke up and he put his hand out in the midst of the storm and he said, peace be still. And the storm just stopped. And the sea laid down like glass and the wind stopped blowing and the rain stopped. And the disciples looked at one another and said, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and seas obey his will. They were not saying, what kind of man is this? They were saying, where does a man come from? Well, he doesn't come from around here.
That's right.
He comes from heaven.
Amen.
He comes from God.
That's right.
And so what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, not our kind of old sinful love, not our fickle kind of love. No, this is eternal, heavenly love. And then he said that we should be called the sons of God.
Amen.
Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now, look at verse 2. Beloved, now. Now, what's now mean?
Present.
Right now, present. Now are we the sons of God. Are you saved?
Amen.
Then you're a son of God. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So in other words, you're all you can be right now, but you're not all you're going to be.
Right?
Okay, so look at it. And it doth not yet appear, yet appear. In other words, we haven't reached our, that time yet. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. Now, do you know? I know. You say, well, how do you know? Because it's right here in the Bible. I'm reading it. All right? But we know that when he, Christ, shall appear, rapture, we know that when he shall appear. Notice it didn't say when he comes. It says when he appears in the clouds, when that trumpet sounds and we are taken up to meet him in the air, we know that when he shall appear, look at your Bible, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So during the millennium, during the tribulation period up in heaven, we get our new bodies. Man, I can't wait. I'm so tired of this one. And I can't wait to get me a new one. And you're going to need a new one, folks. How many of you need a new one right now? Raise your hand. Sure you do. You need how many? Four or five. Is that what you said? No, you just need one. Folks, isn't that awesome?
Amen.
And so during that millennium, we're going to rule and reign with him.
That's right.
And you got to have a new body. So you won't. This one's not. Hey, listen. Just we buried an awful lot of folks in 22 years. You know it.
Right.
We put an awful lot of them in the ground. They die. We die. All right, now let's suppose the rapture should happen tonight. All right? Amen. Let's do it. You ready? All right, let's say the rapture should happen tonight. All right, we got 7 years of tribulation. And then 1,000 years of the millennium. Now, I might be able to make it 7 more years to get here, but I know that I ain't going, and by the way, you ain't either. So if he doesn't change us over here, we've all got a problem.
That's right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
And he knows that. That's why this promise is here.
Amen.
He knows that. See, we got to be equipped for the job. What's the job? Rule and reign with him.
Amen.
Wow. So we've got to be equipped for the job. So, rule and reign with Christ. You know, rebellious hearts will no doubt rebel during the millennium. Their life goes on, don't forget.
Yes, sir.
And so rebellious hearts, sinners are born, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
And rebellious hearts will no doubt rebel somewhere in that 1,000 years. And this is where each and every one of us are going to come in. The Bible teaches that we will rule and reign with him. It will be our responsibility to make sure that people do right. When they sin, when they rebel, we will tell Jerusalem about it. And Jesus will deal with it in judgment. Now, I've told you this before, but I mean it with all my heart. I've already asked for Westminster. So y'all got to get someplace else. And the first thing I'm going to do is synchronize these stoplights out here. That's the first thing I'm going to do. When I pull out of the church parking lot, I want that one at the bottom of the hill to be green, and I don't want that next one to turn red as I'm coming to it. Can I get a witness right there? All right. I'll handle that during the millennium. You won't have to worry about it. All right. Well, I hope that makes sense to you, folks. I hope that makes sense to you. It's time to go. We'll maybe pick it up right here. I got a few more questions that have been turned in. Some interesting questions, so we'll do this a little longer if we can. All right? Hope that helps you.